The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Morning, everyone. Welcome. It's good to be here today. What Sean didn't mention when he was up here, which I should mention to you, is that 3 weeks from today, he's going to begin a series on hope. And if you've ever struggled with your past or you're struggling to put it together now, you need to hear the things he's going to say. It could change your life forever. That's 3 weeks today. And as he said, throughout the summer, we're going to keep this theme going so that we understand fully what we have in Christ and the difference it ought to make in our life so that we can, as Sean said, just be hope casters all throughout central Alberta. I'll listen online, promise. Three weeks today, I'm going to be in Victoria. And get this, 3 weeks today, we get to be a part of the dedication of our little grandson at Gateway Baptist Church in Victoria. I can hardly wait. It's going to be amazing. You know, I got to tell you that I love being old. This is the best time of my life. It really is. Like, don't ever fear getting old. It keeps getting better. You get to pour into these little people. You get to pray for them. You get to see what God does with the next generation. I just love being old. It's so good. I wish I could remember what I was going to talk to you about today, though. I'll get there. It's on the screen. We're going to be talking today, again, about listening to the God who speaks. And as I said last week, I wanted to do five talks around this because for me, this is crucially important that we understand that God speaks and we learn how to listen and obey the things that he says to us because he wants to bless us. God speaks to us because he's really good and he's really smart. And when we listen and obey, our lives just take off. So I'm wanting to help you with this. And as I said last week, what's important in this series really is that you hear them all. So if you can't be here all five, I'd really encourage you to listen online because if you just hear one, there's the potential you could go off track a little bit. That each one is in a very real way built on the one that goes before. So I need you to know that as we work through this little series called Listening to the God Who Speaks. And my premise would be this, that when people listen, God speaks. When people listen, God speaks. What I want to talk to you about today is learning how to recognize his voice. Learning how to recognize his voice. Now, I want to take you to a place in the Old Testament, a book called 1 Samuel. There's a story in chapter 3 about a young boy named Samuel, and he hears God speak. And I think it's instructive when it comes to learning to recognize the voice of God. So let me read you 10 verses from 1 Samuel chapter 3, starting at verse 1. It says, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, 'Here am I.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here am I, you called me.' But Eli said, 'I didn't call, go back and lie down.' So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' 'My son,' Eli said, 'I didn't call, go back and lie down.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy, so Eli told Samuel, 'Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening."' So Samuel went down and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there calling, as at the other time, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.' And the Lord said to Samuel, 'See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle.'" And we'll leave it at that for the moment. This is a great story. And you may have heard it before. You may not have heard it before. but it's the beginning, the very beginning of a lifelong conversation that Samuel would have with God, the very beginning of a lifelong conversation that he would have with God. And I would suggest to you that God wants to do the same for you and for me. He wants to have a lifelong conversation with us, a lifelong conversation of speaking and listening, speaking and listening. That's what relationship is really all about. Well, you say, well, God wouldn't want to talk to me. I'm a nobody. I'm an ordinary person. I get that God might want to talk to a pastor or a leader in the church or maybe a missionary, but why on earth would God want to talk to me? What I need you to note here at this point is that Samuel was a nobody. When God spoke to Samuel the first time here, he was ordinary, nobody. He was a temple busboy. That's who he was. Minimum wage, temple busboy. He didn't know he could go anywhere. And yet this night God came to Samuel and spoke into his life, and it changed his life forever. And it actually changed the course of history forever. But he was a nobody when God said, Samuel, Samuel. And listen, God wants to do the same for you. Nobody can say, I'm ordinary. God doesn't know who I am. Yes, he does. He created you and he formed you and he calls you by name. And he wants to have a lifelong conversation with you. So I want to just observe some things in this story for a moment and then think through a little deeper about how God might want to speak to us. If you just look at the story on the surface, it says the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. That means he did whatever Eli told him. They worked in the temple, in the church, and whatever needed cleaning, Samuel cleaned. Whatever doors needed opening, he opened, and he shut the lights down at the end of the day. That's what it means. But it says, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. That's a very important statement there. You could actually run a highlighter through it and sit and ponder that for a while, because it really has an ominous note to it, and it's meant to. It's meant to stop us and slow us down and get us to ask the question, well, why was the word of the Lord rare? Why wasn't God speaking? It actually is a sign of God's displeasure when it says in the Bible that the word of the Lord was rare. And I'd like to just talk about that for a moment with you. It's mentioned in different places in the Bible. There's actually places in the Bible where it says God hides himself. And when God hides himself, the word of the Lord is rare. It may be that you can't find God because he's hiding himself from you. We don't talk about that a lot, but it's in the Bible. Can I share a couple places with you? One would be Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. My goodness, it was here this morning. Isaiah chapter 64, this is what it says. In verse 7, it says, no one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. That's a very important verse. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you've hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. What's happening here? The people have ignored God. The people have said, you know, we don't need God. The people have basically said to themselves, when we're in trouble, we'll talk about God, but we're not going to make every effort to lay hold of God. We're busy people. We have sports. We have business. We have family. We have camping. We have, you fill in the blank. We're too busy to lay hold of God. We're too busy to sit and listen to God. So God says, then I'll hide my face from you. And that's an astounding statement. God says, if you're withdrawing, then I'll withdraw, as it were, into the background, into the shadows. And then you have that famous verse in Amos chapter 8. And Amos prophesies about a coming day, and this is what he says. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Now get this. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Not a famine of food or water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Amos says there will be a day when people won't hear the words of the Lord. Why? Because they don't want to. That's why. If you read this whole book, you'd see that would be true. They were busy people. They were building their homes. They were nothing wrong with all of that stuff, unless it takes God out of the equation, which they did. And so God says, I'll send a famine. And the intriguing thing is, today in our world, I think we're there. I mean, we have Bibles. We can go online and listen to anything we want if we want to. But the word of the Lord is written. Very few people actually hear in their hearts the word of the Lord. Now, why is this such a big deal? Well, it goes on. It'll tell you why it's a big deal. It says, men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east searching for the word of the Lord, but they won't find it. They'll be trying to weather all the storms of life, all the chaos, all the terror in the world. They're trying to weather all this stuff, but they won't have any wisdom. And so they'll be like blind, drunk people staggering all over the place, not knowing where to turn or what to look for. That's what happens when we don't have the word of the Lord. It seems good for a while, but when the foundations get destroyed, you can't stand. And then it goes on and it says, in that day, the lovely young women and the strong young men, it'll impact them too. They'll faint because of thirst. When there's no word of the Lord, it impacts the next generation. We lose the next generation when we don't hear and take to heart the word of the Lord. In other words, we reap what we sow. Many Christians wish they could go back and do it, have a do-over. Because they ignored the word of the Lord, and they've lost the next generation. And then it goes on, and it says something else, too, that's really interesting. It says, they'll swear by the name of Samaria and talk about the gods of Dan. What they're saying there is, when there's no word of the God, word of the Lord, people follow false gods. When there's no true word from God, they follow the gods of the culture, money, sex, power, and they get led into error. So when you read in Samuel, the word of the Lord was rare, it's a big warning to us to prize the word of God, pay attention to it, to obey it, to make every effort to let it form us on the inside so that it shapes our behavior on the outside, because the consequences of ignoring God's word are terrible. And the passage goes on in 1 Samuel, and it says, one night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple, and then God spoke. What it's telling us is that God spoke to Samuel when he wasn't distracted. It was in the quiet of the night. It says the lamp of God hadn't yet gone out. One of the duties of a busboy in the temple would be to keep the lamp of God burning all through the night. It had to burn through the night to dawn. And when it says the lamp of the Lord hadn't yet gone out, it probably is indicating that somewhere just before sunrise, God called to Samuel. It's just an interesting way, I think, of reading it and saying, you know, this happened. This happened when Samuel wasn't distracted by a lot of other things God spoke into his life. And then you'll notice that God addressed him personally. Samuel, Samuel, he calls people by name. You will be addressed by God personally when God speaks. In other words, take it personally. It's for you. And God is persistent when he speaks. He did this three times, and then four times he called Samuel. We'll come back to that before we're done. But when God calls your name and God wants to talk to you, he's often very, very persistent in trying to get your attention in talking to you. So that you can see right on the surface there. But what I think I'd like you to think about with me today is just verse 7. And we'll dig deeper and go out from there a bit. But it says, Samuel didn't yet know the word of the Lord because it hadn't been revealed to him. That statement means this. Samuel couldn't recognize the voice of the Lord. He wasn't familiar with it. And maybe a lot of us are there, and that's okay. We're going to try and figure that out. How do we recognize the voice of the Lord? Samuel mistook God's voice for Eli's voice. We can mistake God's voice for the voice of other people. God could put a word in somebody's mouth for us, and we would say, that's just that person. And we might miss that's God. We might mistake God's voice for our own thoughts. We say, well, that's just me. Or we might say it's a coincidence. We're reading something in the Bible that seems to line up with something we're going through. And we say, well, that's just coincidence, because we haven't learned to recognize the way God speaks. Last week, we talked about recognizing God speaking in the Bible. That was very important to think through. What I'd like to do this week is talk about recognizing how God speaks in the form of I'll call it this way, a gentle whisper, a gentle whisper. There's a lot of ways God speaks, and I talked about that last week. In this series, I'm just picking the two most common ways that God speaks to talk about with you. One is through his word, and one is in the form of a gentle whisper into our hearts. Where do I get that from? Well, if you come with me for a moment to 1 Kings chapter 19, there's a great story there about a man named Elijah. Elijah was a prophet of God. He'd spoken for God, he'd done his thing, and as a result, people were mad at him. And the queen decided she was going to take his life, so he ran for his life, and he ended up on the backside of the desert, desperate to hear from God. God said to him, if you go to a certain place in the mountain, I'll meet with you there. That's where we pick up the story. The Lord said in verse 11, go out, Elijah, and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? A gentle whisper and a voice. The primary objective way that God speaks to people is through his word, the Bible. The primary subjective way that God speaks to his people is through this idea of a gentle whisper in the heart. What is this gentle whisper? Well, it's when we're addressed by God through our own thoughts. It's like he puts words in our minds, in our thoughts. It's not loud, it's gentle. And some describe it as a nudge, or as God putting something in my heart, or just some thoughts that came to me. It's described here as a gentle whisper, but it's the primary, actually, subjective way that God speaks to people. You find it all over the Bible. Ezra chapter 1 and verse 5 would be one place where it says, God moved the hearts of his people. He moved the hearts of his people. Another place it says, God put it in their heart. It's the way that God often speaks to us, and it's so easy to miss and so easy to mistake for our own thoughts, our own mind. Your own mind or your subconscious will often argue with you, try to convince you. The inner voice of God doesn't argue. It just speaks, and it's self-authenticating. It has the feel of the voice of God about it. God speaks usually in a whisper, but it's usually a persistent whisper. In other words, it'll come again and again and again, just like he did to Samuel. It's one of those things that just doesn't go away. And how do you begin to hear that? Well, what I would suggest to you is go home and read 1 Kings 19. And here's the deal. Live into the story. Live into the story. Put yourself in the story. Don't see Elijah on the mountain. You be there. And when God speaks to Elijah and says, where are you, Elijah? Or what are you doing, rather? What are you doing here, Elijah? Hear God saying to you, what are you doing here? And then answer him. What are you doing here? Well, God, I'm here to hear you. Or God, I'm here because Dan told me to come here. Or I'm here, God, because you know what? I don't know why I'm here. Just tell him. Just take the question as though he's talking to you and listen to the thoughts he might put into your mind. Pay attention to the thoughts that God is putting into your mind. Pay attention to the things he lands in your heart. They're very, very important things. And it's the voice of God. And so often we miss it. And one of the things that probably is important to say about that is when you have a thought in your mind and you think God's speaking to me, and it often comes when you're in quietness and silence, undistracted. That's why I said to you, we ought to, in our times with God, read the word, talk to God, and then just spend 5 minutes in silence. Just silence. Just let God talk into our hearts. Pay attention to those thoughts he puts into your heart. But how do I know if it's God or if it's me? How do I know? It's valid, I think, to ask God to confirm the thoughts he's putting into our minds, because he wants more than we want to communicate with us. So I have four questions that I use as a way of confirming when I sense God is gently whispering into my heart. And these questions would be this: does this line up with the Bible? A basic one. We talked about that last week a little bit. Does it line up with the Bible? Are these thoughts taking me on a path that's contrary to the Word of God? That's a very important question. Second question: does godly counsel agree with me? It's important to get godly counsel. Samuel, when he was trying to discern the voice of God, he went to a more mature man who'd walked with God a lot during his life, and he was mentored by Eli to hear the voice of God. Find someone that's walked with Jesus a lot longer than you have and talk to them and say, I think God is saying this to me. What do you think? And see if they agree with you. Listen to godly counsel. Third question: do I have peace about this? Is it confusing and is it unclear, or is it clear and even though there's a challenge involved, or even though it's going to stretch me, does it land with a sense of peace? The enemy is the author of confusion. When God speaks, it's clear, it's specific, and it's precise. God has no interest at all in confusing you. God has no interest in playing games. God's voice is clear, specific, precise. Mentioned last week when God's voice came to Ananias, and he said, Ananias, go to Straight Street and go to this person's house and ask for this person. Clear, precise, specific. That's the way God speaks. God spoke to me one day and said, I want you to go and talk to your neighbor. And then he told me which neighbor. I wasn't confused about it. The challenge for me was, am I going to go? That's the challenge, not do I know what God's asking. I knew what God was asking. There was fear in me. God's word is clear. So if you're confused and there's no sense of peace at all, then just hold it. It may not be God. Colossians chapter 3 and what is it, verse 15 says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. It means let the peace of God be the umpire in your heart. Let the peace of God make the call. Make the call. That's three questions. Does it line up with the Bible? Does godly counsel agree? Do I have peace about it? Are circumstances lining up with what I'm hearing? Are circumstances lining up with what I'm hearing? I met a man in the foyer of the church 20 years ago. The church we're in North Vancouver, and he walked up to me and said, God told me I was going to marry that woman, and he pointed to a woman across the hall. Now, did God put that in his heart or not? And I'm supposed to tell him yes or no? I said, well, if she says yes, she'll be a lucky man. Let's just hope he puts it in her heart. Well, lo and behold, a week later, he went and told her that, and she laughed and said, no way. 2 weeks later, she came back and said, maybe we should have coffee. And then they had lunch. Circumstances are beginning to line up. And he's going to call me probably in 3 weeks, because he calls me every anniversary. He married her. I married them like 25 years ago. So do circumstances line? If circumstances aren't lining up, I'm not sure you've heard from God. This gentle whisper deal is a soft voice from God. We think it's our own thoughts, but it's words he puts in our minds. Ask God to confirm his word if it's really from him. That's so important when it comes to these kind of things. Okay, so what I'm trying to do today is help you recognize God's voice. And what I'm trying to establish is that God speaks primarily in two ways to us, through his word and right into our heart, into our minds. Many other ways, but those are the primary objective and subjective ways God speaks. But I wanted to take 10 minutes, if I can, just to contextualize this whole thing and just to put this whole deal of listening to God in the right context for you. And that's very, very important. And I want to go back to our salvation, and I want to go back to what's in God's heart for you. If you come to our salvation, where we began a relationship with Jesus, it began when we heard that Jesus died for our sins, that God put our sins on Jesus, and that if we called on his name, he would forgive us. So what did we do? When we heard that, we believed it, we called on his name, and he forgave us. Now, a lot of people leave it there, but there's a word besides forgiveness that becomes very important. It's the word reconciliation. Reconciliation is to bring back together what was torn apart. So he forgave our sins, but then he reconciled us to himself, brought us back into relationship with him. You can be forgiven and still be at a distance, but he didn't do that. He brought us back. Actually, in human relationships, it's supposed to work the same way. When we get into an issue, we forgive each other, but there ought to be reconciliation, a coming back together. I know a lot of people say, I forgive them, I just can't stand them. I forgive them, I never want to see them again. Anybody can do that. Only people with the Holy Spirit can come back together and become friends. And so there's this word forgiveness and reconciliation. Can I add a third word as part of our salvation? It's not talked about a lot. It's the word friendship. If you said to the Father today, what's in your heart? He would say, I want to be their friends. I want to be their friends. I don't want to just give counsel. I don't want to just give answers. I'll do that. I can do that. I don't want to just warn them when they're going off track. I'll do that too. I want a friendship with these people. That's what God wants. There's an attribute or characteristic of God that I don't hear anybody talking about, and it's this. God is friendly. God is friendly. You should write that down, because a lot of you don't know that. You don't. You think he's unfriendly. You think he can't stand you. You think that if you come back with the same thing, he will write you off if he hasn't already. God is friendly. Here's the deal. When you accept his forgiveness and you're reconciled, you know what the Bible says? You are no longer enemies. No longer enemies. God is for you. Somebody should write that down too. God is for me. God is for me. Jesus said, this is his heart speaking to his disciples, I no longer call you servants. I call you my friends because you do what I ask you to do. That's his heart. Not just to have you in the family. Not just to have a place at the table for you, as important as that is. He wants a relationship of friendship. And that's what this listening to God deal is all about. It's about connecting with him again at a deeper level than we've ever connected before so that we're friends. So can I have another 10 minutes? I ask, thanks. I will get us out in time mostly, but I really need to help you understand this. There was a man in the Bible called the friend of God, and he's a good template for understanding friendship with God. You know, his name was Abraham. 1,000 years after he lived was the first time he was called the friend of God. A king named Jehoshaphat was in a battle, and he was losing or going to lose, so he thought, I better talk to God. Good idea. And he talked to God, and he talked to God. He said, you're the God of Abraham, your friend. And then a few hundred years later, Isaiah pops on the scene, and he speaks for God, and he talks about God, and he says, you're the God of Abraham, your friend. I think that's in Isaiah 41, verse 8. And then in James in the New Testament, another 1,000 years later, talks about Abraham, your friend. 3 times in the Bible, Abraham is called the friend of God. Somehow, Abraham knew God was on his side. Somehow he knew that God was for him. Somehow he knew that God was his friend, and he lived as God's friend. He He responded as God's friend. He believed that God was on his side, and he lived like it. Doesn't always mean everything's cozy between you when you have friendship. God doesn't pamper or indulge his friends or not speak the truth to his friends. And Abraham went through all of that. Friendship involves struggle and loss, tension and turbulence. And Abraham experienced all that. Friendship with God doesn't mean life will be easy. Abraham's friendship with God meant leaving home, long journeys, dangerous ventures, and difficult obedience. But friendship is not about great achievements. It's about a relationship, not a function. When you think about Abraham, name me four great achievements of Abraham. Only great achievement of Abraham I could come up with was that, I'm going to say that night with Sarah when she was 99 and he got her pregnant. But, you know, when you think about it, what great achievement did Abraham have? He was a friend, just a friend of God. And he lived by faith in God. Not about achievement, not about doing stuff. It's about being in relationship. There's an everyday, ordinary quality to friendship. When it says Abraham was the friend of God, it meant they did life together. They just kept in touch through all the thick and thin, the downs and the ups, the in-betweens. They kept in touch. That's friendship. They spoke to each other about what was on their heart. My friend Todd, who is probably not here this morning, maybe here later, but we've been friends for 20 years. We've just kept in touch all the time. Been through heartbreak together. We've rebuked and corrected each other. We've played together. We've traveled together. We've been in refugee camps together, many times across the Atlantic together. And almost weekly, meet at Brown's, now the Elephant and Castle, or some other place to have wings every week. And when he's traveling on his own, or I'm traveling on my own, we always text each other and say, okay, remember, in your hotel tonight, it's ESPN, Fox, or CSN, or CNN. That's it. We just do life together. This friendship. What does it mean to be a friend of God? It's not a way of accomplishing something, but a way of being with each other in which we become authentic with each other. It means two people are in touch with each other and share their important interests. Abraham was in touch with God, and God was in touch with Abraham. And Abraham didn't do it perfectly. But perfect is not a word that you use about relationships. Not a word. You can use it about other things, a perfect circle or a perfect line, but you never use the word perfect about relationships. So I wanted to describe that a little bit for you, because hearing God, listening to God, it's not about just getting something from God, as important as that is. It's about getting to know him, letting him unpackage his heart for you, and him sitting in your presence and letting you unpackage your heart. It's being in touch with him through all the ups and downs and stuff of life. That's what hearing God's about. That's why it's so important. Jesus died, yes, to forgive us, yes, to bring us back, but more than anything else, because he loves us. He wants to be your friend. He's not against you. He's for you if you're in Christ. That is so, so important that we get that. With that starting point, it's exciting to come into God's presence every day. Coming to meet with my friend. I'm coming to hear his heart. Yes, he's God. And yes, I often tremble in his presence, but I never forget. It's a friendship relationship that Jesus paid a great price to bring into being. So as I end this today, I think what I'd just like to say to you today is just this. Pay attention. Pay attention this week to the things he's putting in your heart. What are the things he's putting in your heart? Pay attention to that. Maybe write it down in your journal. And when you get an opportunity this week, why don't you share something of your heart with him? Something that's on your heart. You say, well, it's not big. Can you think of anything in your life that's big to him? He just wants to know what's on your heart. Share it with him. And could I say this week? Why don't we make it a week of just enjoying his friendship? Rather than walking around with our guilt and our shame and, oh, he doesn't want to hear from me. Why don't we start the week right and just enjoy the friendship of God who loves to be in the presence of his people? You know, we sing sometimes, I love to be in your presence. But I walked into God's presence one day and I did the quiet thing and I heard God say, I love to be in your presence, Dan. And I pushed that all back. It didn't seem right, but it came again. No, I love to be in your presence. I'm a schmuck. You're God. It took about 3 or 4 days for that finally to land and for me to get in my DNA that somehow coming together with God was this mutual deal where we got to spend time together and both of us just loved it. That's the Father's heart. That's who God is. He's friendly. He's for you. Let's pray. Why don't you stand with me and we'll pray. Father, we thank you today for all the things that you do and all the things that you say, but more than anything, we thank you for your son, Jesus, who longs to be in that friendship relationship with us. So I pray if there's anything that's gotten in the way of that, areas where we're not obeying you, areas where we've ignored you, avoided you, I pray that you would call us back and that we would be quick to enter back into that relationship, that we might be people who live in your presence, who become like Jesus, and who become people of hope, as Sean was talking to us earlier, because we're in the presence of the God of hope, in whose name we pray. Amen.